there's a cost. Once you make that commitment and vow, it's not to be taken lightly. He actually equates it to Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember their story? The disciples sold their land and gave all to the apostles' feet. And they came in and kept part of their what they had sold. And yet they had verbally said, this is everything we have. And God took their life as an example in the early church of not playing games with God. If you're going to make a promise, it means something to God. If you're going to make a vow and a commitment, I think we'd all agree that you all know people who make vows to God without any thought of not keeping it. We see it in commitments to a ministry, commitments to Awana, commitments to this. And we hear people say, well, I think God's called me to do this. And then a couple of days later, you know, I've been thinking about it. I don't think God's called me to do it because it's a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. Or I realize I don't have the time. But you got to be careful because you've already made this ultra spiritual. And God says it's better if you don't make that vow at all. It's better not to. But if you do, keep it. And in Chuck Smith's thought, it is, if you're going to make this vow and then you decide you're not going to do it, you have to pay the valuation of what you've made that commitment. J. Vernon McGee looks at it a little bit different. He looks at it as, if I come to God and I want to serve him, that it's going to cost me to do that. I have to pay first before I can serve him. I tend to, and most of the things I read fall in line with Chuck Smith in that. So we're going to kind of keep that because we're going to see the word redeemed a lot, and we'll go through it. But I will tell you that as we go through this, the principle is the importance and seriousness of your vows and commitments to Christ. They are not to be taken lightly. And Ananias and Sapphira in this chapter, and I think we just kind of willy-nilly them. It's very easy for us to make promises and make public displays of commitments, and we have ceremonies, and, you know, I talked last week, and this is not a judgmental statement, it's just the way it is. I talked the other day with Paisley's dad, Mike, and we had the beautiful ceremony, and the whole family was here. And they've not been to church since. It's been a couple months. It was just no different than you would do when a Catholic has their, you know, all of their ceremonies for their babies. And even though when I talk to him, it's not that. But I knew that's how they were seeing it. And it's played out in their follow-up to it, right? And it might have been better if you don't go through that ceremony, right? And that's what this chapter is about. Turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel deals a lot with this subject. And there's a great verse that we're going to look at in a second. And it's convicting, but it's great. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Dealing with Hannah. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. There's a vow made by Hannah to God that if he would just give her a child, she give him back to him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And so in chapter 3, she keeps her promise. She brings him, and she rejoices that God blessed her. But she kept the vow. So we don't see in Hannah's life, you know, what would have happened if she changed her mind. Because she didn't change her mind. And as a result of her vow, did not Samuel become a great man? What a hero. I just love Samuel. So many great examples of Samuel. So now let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. This I love. Now, I'll share a little personal thing with this, and I probably shouldn't, but I will. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 22. Now, Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen and for burnt sacrifice, and threshing implements and yokes of oxen for wood." David, we should make a sacrifice to God. Here, I'm even going to give you the ox to do it, and I'm going to give you what needs to be done to create a place to have it. "All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Then the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." Did you get what he said? The Bible says to present our bodies a what? Living sacrifice. We tend, and I think I'm guilty of this, and it's convicting, but we tend to do the things that are in our comfort zone, that we enjoy doing. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy. I enjoy preaching. I know that I'm called to preach. I don't, in all honesty, enjoy leading worship. It makes me nervous. I don't feel comfortable doing it. But I go from nervous and uncomfortable in 3 seconds to being happy and bold and confident when I go from singing to preaching. But it doesn't mean I'm not supposed to help lead worship just because I struggle with it a little bit and uncomfortable with it. Do you see? But we tend to only, if we only do the things that don't cost us anything, then are we really doing anything? Are we really presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? I'll say this again. For some reason, in this particular body of believers, very few people go to Sunday school. Very few people do. And very few people go to evening services. So it's going for an hour and a half a week, and that's the time you spend with God. Is that really a sacrifice? And why don't we go to the other ones? Boring? No music? Got other things to do? It's convicting, I understand that. And you should feel comfortable because you're here on a Wednesday night, so that you should smile. Apparently, but that's the point. So would everybody else who would come. You see what I'm saying? when you step out in your vow and sacrifice for God, you find out that it's not a sacrifice. Because the blessings far overwhelm whatever interruption it is to your important life. That makes sense? But I know I sound like a crusty old preacher talking about church attendance, but it's the truth. We went to a church, and I don't know what they did, Liz, but do you remember we visited a church, I think it was Mary's church. We went to an evening service because Jude was going to get baptized. And they had Sunday school and morning service and evening Sunday school and evening service. And they had over 100 people for their evening Sunday school. I thought, you know, now it was I understand it was a kind of a fundamental Baptist church, and they tend to be under the thumb of their pastor, and when he tells you to be there, you better be there. So I don't know if they were sacrificing for the Lord or sacrificing for the preacher, because that's what happens in the South. It was in Georgia. This kind of stuff happened. Maybe I'll do that. Right, Liz? You know, if I could control the body like I control Liz, I'd have everybody doing everything that they're supposed to be doing. But isn't that a great principle right there? If I offer a burnt offering that costs me nothing, I won't do it. David says, if I'm going to give something to God, I'm going to give it to God. I do a silly thing. People come to me and say, Pastor, can you help us with this, with our rent? And I go to the church body and I say, boy, do we have a couple hundred dollars to help these people with their rent? And then I give them the check and they say, what? Pastor, you're so kind. And I have to say, what? Don't thank me. It's not my money. It's no sacrifice to me. There have been times, and I've shared this before, where people have come to the door to ask for things, and as I went on the phone to call somebody, the conviction was so overwhelming of God saying what? Oh, no, 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 no. This isn't the church deal. I want you to give it. They came and asked you. You're the person. And so I have to be careful. Because me giving a gift to somebody from the church, that's no sacrifice to me at all. So, are you a living sacrifice? That's what God says to do. And so, in this chapter 27, I know I'm rambling tonight. In this chapter 27, the idea here is that your sacrifice to God, if it doesn't cost you something, it's not a sacrifice. That's what David says in 2 Samuel. That's the principle in chapter 27. And he does it with individuals. But I love verse 8. If he's too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to his ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. Remember, this is there's not a law here. These valuations are determined by the priest. And if I come and I give myself to God, however it works, and I'm a poor person, maybe I'm a strong 25-year-old worker that has a valuation of 50 shekels, but I'm poor, the priest can lower that valuation. It's not by law. And what you give to God is the value is how much of yourself, like the woman with a mite in the one coin that she could drop in. The value is not based on numbers. Like, well, you give $100, God is much more pleased than that little boy who gives his last dollar. Verse 9. We're going to kind of walk through these next verses, because what these next verses are the exact valuations of not yourself, but also material items. For example, if it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord. All that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. If he at all exchanges animals for the animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. For example, if you give an animal to be sacrificed, and the animal turns out to be blemished, well, then it doesn't qualify for sacrificing. That still belongs to God. And the priest can sell it and use the money, or he could eat it. But it becomes still God's. If it is an unclean animal, this is that part that talks about that, which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. And the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As you, the priest, value it, so shall it be. But if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. So if I give him an animal, a horse or donkey or something to use for God, the valuation will be put on that animal. And let's say it's $100. If I want it back, I'll have to add one-fifth to that $100. And I can have that animal back, but it'll cost me. There's a valuation. Verse 14. When a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it's good or bad, or the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of the valuation to it, and it shall be his. So you can dedicate your house to God. Now, can we do these things today? Can we take material things and dedicate them to God? We should, shouldn't we? Our homes and our cars and ourselves, they should be consecrated and committed to God. Verse 16. This gets a little complicated here, but I think we'll understand why. And I'm not going to spend too long on it and go through the details of it. But if a man dedicates to the Lord part of the field of possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels. If he dedicates his field from the year of the Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. Now, what happens in the year of Jubilee? All the land goes back to the owners. Even if you've dedicated it and committed it to God, it returns. So the valuation of the land is determined on two things. One, what you're growing on it, the seed on it, and two, how close you are to it being returned to you. Obviously, if I'm 40 years before the Jubilee, that land has a higher value than if you're only going to get it for 2 years. Verse 18, if he dedicates the field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of the Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. And if he had dedicated the field, ever wishes to redeem it, he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. So if you say, I don't want the land back, I want it to be God, even at the Jubilee, the priest can keep the land. Verse 22. If a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation upon the year of Jubilee. He shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. So if it's not yours and it's bought back, that money goes to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. Verse 26, this is really what I want to talk about tonight. But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's. This is important. The firstborn is not a voluntary gift to God. Why not? It's already the Lord's. So what is that? And I kept thinking and praying about this, about what does that, there's something there. And it finally hit me. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is a punishment for not giving God your firstborn, and the punishment is death. It belongs to Him already. You are the creation of the Holy God. Even though God says to us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and that we're bought with a price, every single human being will answer to God. They don't have a choice. You can't just say, well, I'm not religious, I don't believe in God, so therefore, if there is a heaven and hell, it doesn't affect me because I'm not religious. Is that how it works? No, we all answer to God. We don't have a choice. And yet, if you do not present this first, you first, you're the first thing. I think there's a lot of people who are dedicated to religious service that have not done the first thing they need to do, which is give their life to Jesus Christ. I remember Pastor Joe years ago was speaking. It was right after Mother Teresa died. And somebody said, well, at least she's in a better place. And Pastor Joe said, yeah, as long as she's given her life to Jesus Christ. And this person, I was right there. They tore him. Joe's easy to tear up and down anyway. He's an easy, because... And this person just, how can you say, are you saying, Joe, Pastor Joe said Mother Teresa's not a Christian? It's not what he said. He was making the point that all of her charity and all of her good work is useless without giving your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we have Christians who have given their life to God, but don't do anything. They don't build on their foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones. And we have people doing all kinds of religious things in order to earn their way to heaven, and they don't. And so we see the two sides here in this chapter. He says, look at this firstborn of animals, that's not to dedicate, because you don't have a choice to dedicate that. And then he says, if it is an unclean animal, he'll redeem it according to your valuation and shall add one-fifth to it. And if it is not redeemed, then shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast of the field of his possessions, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. Those are the ones devoted that God already has, the firstborn and the tenth, the tithe, is God's under the law of Israel. That's His. That's not a decision. Remember when Malachi said, you have robbed God. He said, you have robbed God in what two areas? Your tithes and offerings. And I equate that. There are certain things that we as Christians are required by God. To go to heaven, you must give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you don't have to go to the mission field. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to teach Sunday school class. But I agree with Carol. We have the privilege and honor to do those things. And once you, it feels like a sacrifice at first, but then you learn quickly that it's just a blessing. Verse 29, no person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. These things are extra. If you want to serve me, serve me. If you change your mind, it's going to cost you. But these things are required. And if you do not do the things required, the consequence is death. Every single person on this planet is required to turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For the wages of sin is death. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abiding on him. That's not a voluntary thing. You will stand before God someday. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or flock, of whatever passes under the rod, one-tenth shall be holy to the Lord. Now, what's that talking about? What they do, if I had a flock, one-tenth of that flock belongs to God. And they would go under a rod, and they would, it was this little thing, gate or so, and they would count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. They would mark. Belongs to God. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Belongs to God. 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. I can go on, but that you get the point. Every tenth one they would mark. In verse 32, concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it's good or bad. If the tenth one is your strongest, fattest, it's God's. If the tenth one is the weakest, it's God's. It was the sovereignty of God. There's a picture there of God's sovereignty, isn't it? Of how God determines and how God chooses and our trust and our faith in him. Isn't that true with our tithes? If we were to give one-tenth of our finances to God, it belongs to him, but God, I got a lot of bills this month. Does that change it? No, it shouldn't change it. Now, it's not a law. We're not under that law of tithing. Every dime we have belongs to God, and our responsibility is to go to God and ask him what to do with it. He may want us to give 50% of it. But if you're not giving anything, then what is your walk with God costing you? Verse 33, he shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. If he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one who exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. You can't buy those ones back. They belong to God. They're his. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Let's close with Titus 2, 11 through 14. I've been talking all night about Romans 12, which says, present your bodies living sacrifice. That's what God wants from us. And Titus is kind of the New Testament simile to what we've been talking about. Verse 11 says, the grace of God, Titus 2, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. There's a way we should live, sacrificially, holy, godly, righteously. If you don't, it will cost you. It could cost you your marriage. It could cost you your peace of mind. It could cost you many things. Because God says if you're faithful in the little things, what? Make you faithful in the big things. If you keep a vow or make a vow, be quick to keep it. I would think it's better, the Bible says, to be slow to speak. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, God is in heaven and I'm on earth, therefore I'm going to let my words be few. I'm not going to let my mouth cause my body to sin. I'm just going to go and quietly live a sacrificial life for God. And you will find out that it won't feel so much like a sacrifice, because the blessings so much outweigh. But I think we live in a time where any kind of inconvenience or anything that costs anything or anything that interrupts the what I'm doing with my life, we're unwilling to give that over to God. There are some that won't even give the hour a week to God to come worship. And as an old man who's been doing this a long time, I see the cost of that in people's lives and families. There are some things God tells us to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Pray without ceasing. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together. Loving our neighbor. Giving. All. If we do those things, blessings come. If we're unwilling to do, it costs us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, this has been struggling with this thing for a couple of weeks now, God, and I don't know that if I got it right, but I do know these principles of Scripture are true. The principles of vows, the principles of cost, and I just can't, I'm haunted by this verse of David. His unwillingness to give any sacrifice to God that didn't personally cost him. Lord, that's when the blessings come. And yet, it's a test of our faith. No different than Abraham bringing Isaac and other examples in Scripture when faith was tested. And Heavenly Father, you test us. Are we willing to take that step of sacrifice, presenting our bodies? If we do, Lord, blessings come. But if we don't, it costs us. And Heavenly Father, help us to be willing to serve you and sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.